Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. How are you guys doing today? Doing good? All right. Well, it's great to be here with everyone. For those of you who don't know me, if you're visiting for the first time or you're returning from maybe a holiday or vacation, my name is Andrew, and I am the pastor of this church. Our family, we moved here about a little over a month ago, and we have been enjoying ourselves here, getting used to life in Indonesia. We came from the United States, from a state called Michigan, and I have a wife, and our son is in the Building Blocks program, so it's great to see everybody out here this morning. And we're going to get into the Word of God today. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. And before we get into the Word of God and before we get into the sermon, I want to begin by having us turn to one another and share, okay? And partly the reason why I want to do this is because I want us to get used to being uncomfortable. And I want us to get used to maybe awkwardly sharing some things that you thought you were going to come to Sunday celebration and just sit in front of there, sit in your comfy little chair and hear a decent message and then leave after that. But we want to be uncomfortable and awkward this morning. So I'm the instigator of that kind of feeling right now this morning, okay? And past couple weeks, what we have been going through is we've been going through this series called Salt Command, SLTCMMD. And what these are describing and preaching on the essential characteristics or traits that we want to see sown and blossom in our church. In some ways, this is our philosophy of ministry as a church. What we like to say is it's our DNA. It may come in different shapes and forms, but in the heart, this is who we are as a church. And as this local body, as God has called us to HMCC of Jakarta, I'm praying that this comes out of our lives. And this becomes who we are. And from your unique personality, your unique passions and giftings and who you are, we want to see this come about so that we can be the church that God wants us to be. And so 2 weeks ago, we started with S, Part one, which is spirituality, and this idea that we want to become people who follow and worship Jesus Christ every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and in every way, with 100% of who we are. Last week, we talked about leadership, how as a church, we want to be people, followers of Jesus Christ, who influence people to glorify God. We want to be that kind of church. Influential, not because of our position and title, but because of who we are, that will influence people to notice who God is through our lives, to be that salt and to be light to the rest of this world. And so as you're thinking about what you need to share, I'll let you know, I'll give you some direction, and I want to ask two questions, and you have the option of asking or answering one of them, okay? So the two questions are this. What is one area of your life that you are trying to worship Jesus in the last couple weeks? As we talked about spirituality, what is one area of your life that you are trying to worship Jesus? The second question is, what is one way you are trying to be a better leader in a specific area of your life, in your family life, in your work life, with your classmates or your peers? What is one area of your life that you are striving to be a better leader? Now, I know that these two questions are not like, ask the person next to you how your day was. These are a little bit deeper. And like I said, it might be a little bit awkward, but right now I'm stalling, so you have a little bit of time to think, okay? And what I want you to do is, let's say, by the way, if there's somebody who has not been here for the last couple weeks, maybe you're new, don't worry, okay? We do really welcome you to our church. We're not putting you on the hot seat. Instead, if you've been here for the last 2 weeks, and the person next to you has not, then try to answer both questions. Or share longer about one of the questions and elaborate a little bit more, okay? If you don't know the person that's next to you, great, that's even better. Introduce yourself to them quickly and then go ahead and share one thing. One area of your life that you're trying to worship Jesus Christ more in, or one way you're trying to become a better leader in a specific area of your life. Do I need to keep stalling, or have you thought of something now? Okay, I can tell a story if you want, but I won't. So can you break up now and just turn to somebody next to you or behind you or in front of you? Try to find somebody that you don't know very well and answer one of those questions, all right? The reason why I'm doing this is I had a couple reasons, okay? The first reason is because what's so important for us is to connect what we experience and what we learn on a Sunday to our everyday lives. If we come here week in and week out and we forget about what God has been speaking to us about, we forget what God is convicting us about, and after Sunday celebration we go home and we go about living our normal lives, then we're not doing what God wants us to do. In fact, that's not only the reason for Sunday celebration, but that's the reason why we have life groups during the week, so that as you get together with your life group, then you can discuss what was talked about, the topic or the passage that was discussed on Sunday, and talk about it now in your life group and how you're going to live it out, the details of the text and the nuances of the text, and then sharing what you've learned and asking for help and asking for ideas to how do I need to live this out, and then following up with one another in your life groups. And so I want to encourage you, if you did not do that this past week or last week at Life Group, you missed out, or for whatever reason, you didn't really participate, I want to encourage you, make that connection. Not only in Life Group, but make that connection throughout the week. Let the Scripture soak into your minds and into your hearts. May it come out of your life. What Jesus says is the wise person is the person who hears God's word and then puts it into practice. Let's be people who will put God's word into practice every week. Amen? The second reason why I wanted to start out this way is because I wanted us to feel a little bit nervous and a little bit anxious. Most of us didn't come here saying, I got something to share today. Hopefully the pastor, the preacher comes and says, I got something to preach today. And most times I do, all right? But most of you don't come with that kind of heart or that kind of perspective or approach to Sunday celebration. But what I want you to feel, okay, is that awkwardness and that tension and that discomfort that you have maybe for like 1 second or something, or maybe the whole time that you are sharing, that feeling. Because what I want you to feel by the end of today's Sunday celebration is I want you to embrace that awkwardness. I want you to be comfortable with being uncomfortable and be ready to live out that way, okay? When you leave these doors and when you go up throughout your week, when you go to life group, be ready to be awkward. Be ready to embrace that discomfort that you felt, all right? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Hopefully your finger's already there. And we're going to look at this and this third part called transculturalism. Transculturalism. What we'll do is as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, I'm going to flow through 2 points. I'm going to follow 2 points through this, and then I'll give you the one thing at the end. And I'll explain. Many of us, what's transculturalism? I never heard of that word. It's because we made it up. It is an HMCC-specific word. You'll not find it in a dictionary, at least not yet. And we're going to unpack what it means through this text. Okay? 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23 says this, "For though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." The first point that I want to elaborate on from this text is that the gospel frees us to become a servant. The gospel frees us to become a servant. About the gospel, we have to know this. We have to know that the gospel frees us to forsake sin and to love God lavishly. To forsake sin and to love God with all of our hearts and souls and mind and strength. That's why when Paul, What Paul says in verse 19, he says, I'm free from all. I'm free from all. See, Jesus Christ liberated Paul to love God lavishly. He had this life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ that began on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. And from that day forward, he had this life-changing relationship that constantly enabled him to forsake sin and constantly lavished him with this supernatural love. And as that was happening, he was able to he was driven to now worship God, worship Jesus Christ every day and every way. That was his spirituality, as he taught in the New Testament letters. And he was able, his mission was to influence others to glorify and know Jesus Christ. That was his call as a leader or as an influencer. And he did this because now his whole life revolved around Jesus Christ. Not only this, but Jesus Christ specifically liberated Paul from the bonds of sin and of legalism. You see, before Paul ever met Jesus, and throughout his life, this was a struggle. Was a struggle of understanding that what he did not matter to God. What he was able to do, the religious acts, the zealousness that he had, did not make God love him more. The things that he failed in, even his own expectations, did not make God love him any less. It was this gospel that freed him, that liberated him from this kind of legalistic mentality. In fact, he had the Spirit of God within him that now placed in him a greater desire to live obediently, to live pleasing to God. He now was able to discern the grip of self-righteousness and this works mentality that he had himself. And this is going to be important later as I describe and explain. Not only did the gospel empower and free Paul to forsake sin and love God, but the gospel also frees us to forsake self and to love others. Now, this is an important part of the gospel and the impact of the gospel in our lives. For Paul, Jesus Christ liberated him from the tyranny of fearing other people, of fearing people. He was freed from living for other people's approval, other people's acceptance. He was free from viewing people as either threats or as competition. I mean, this guy was one of the most competitive people in his career, for his career. Before he met Jesus, he wanted to be the Pharisee of Pharisees. He wanted to be the rabbi of rabbis. And in fact, anybody else, especially Christians, who he viewed as a threat, he hated. And in fact, he wanted to kill. We see that the gospel frees us to forsake ourselves and to love other people with this lavish kind of love. I shared my testimony, at least a little bit of my testimony, at Operation Campus Reach last week. And I'll just share a little bit of it now as well. And this is a little bit different perspective that I shared last week at our OCR training. But as some of you might know, I became a Christian when I was 15. But a lot of the life change that I experienced happened when I was in university. And it happened as I began to understand in a deeper way the gospel message. When I entered, I thought I knew everything about Christianity and what it meant to be a Christian. But then during college, I was faced with some ugly sins in my life. I was faced with, because of those sins and because of guilt in my life, I just felt overwhelming depression, like serious depression, where I didn't want to get up in the morning. I didn't want to talk to people. That's just how bad it was. In fact, it got so bad that I started thinking, I don't even know if I want to be a Christian anymore because of this. I don't want to feel guilt. I don't want to feel shame. I don't want to feel like miserable all the time. And it started sucking my relationship with God dry. But not only that, this is what happened. I was in this church, this great church. I love this church now. But when I was going through all of this stuff and struggling spiritually and struggling to understand the gospel and my relationship with God, I grew so bitter towards people. I grew so judgmental towards my peers. This was a church that was on a college campus, on a university campus. And so there was a bunch of my peers. And there was a lot of people that I just didn't fit in with. And I don't know if you've ever struggled with this kind of insecurity where you're so self-conscious. I was so self-conscious that I would not do things just because I was afraid of what other people thought of me. Or I would want to do things and I would want to have certain positions of leadership because I so craved that respect and I wanted people to think of me in a certain way. And when I didn't get that from my peers or other people, I grew very bitter. I grew very judgmental. And so I would come to Sunday service, Sunday celebration, I would say, man, these people are so unloving. Here I am and I'm different than everybody else and no one ever approaches me. No one ever says hi. This is the most unfriendly church in the world. Why am I still here? Look at these hypocrites. Look what's going on in their lives. I judged and I separated myself from them. But as God was working in me, He helped me learn this valuable lesson about the gospel. He helped me to learn that no matter how many quiet times I had in a row, God loved me the same. No matter how badly I had fallen to certain sin, God loved me exactly the same. In fact, He lavished His love on me. He poured out His grace in my life. And when I learned that, wow, that changed my understanding of my relationship with Jesus. It helped me, it freed me. Slowly, it was a process, but He freed me from the bonds of so much sin. He freed me to learn how to love God more. And you know what else He did? He freed me, He liberated me to be able to love people that I could not love. He helped me to understand where they were coming from. He helped me not to be a victim, but instead say, what I want to do is I'm going to look for people who need to be reached out to, and I'm going to go up to them. Why am I waiting for people to come up to me? I'm going to start praying for these people that I judge so badly. And I'm going to serve them by praying for them. That changed so much. You know what I started thinking? What I started doing my last year of college? I started saying, I don't care what people think about me. I'm going to act stupid sometimes. I'm going to act silly sometimes. I'm going to act spiritual sometimes because that's what God's doing in my life. And no matter how they respond to me, I'm going to do it. That was so liberating for me. That was so life-changing for me. That's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does. The gospel frees us to forsake self and to love other people lavishly. Paul was able to serve others despite results and responses of people. He was often uncomfortable in uncomfortable situations where he was beaten. That's pretty uncomfortable. Where he was mocked. Where he was rejected altogether. Others often questioned his motives, questions his methodology for ministry. In fact, that's why he's writing this part of 1 Corinthians. He's writing it because he's defending his ministry from people who are saying that Paul is a scam artist or Paul is a sham. Paul is a false prophet or false apostle. So he's writing this in defense of his ministry. And as he's doing this, he's saying, I'm free to love those people who are criticizing me. It was a volitional act. Paul made this decision. In verse 19, he says, I have made myself a servant. It was a voluntary, intentional act to put others' preferences ahead of his own. True freedom is this ability to love people with no strings attached. Can you imagine this in your workplace, if you're able to do this? With your colleagues and your coworkers, or with your supervisor, or with people that are working under you, you're able to love God freely in front of them. And you're able to love them freely as well. People that drive you crazy, and yet you're able to, to still hang out with them and have a conversation with them. People that are so incompetent, or in your view, incompetent, and yet you can patiently spend time with them and teach them how to do that, even though you've already taught them like 100 times already. You're able to be with your students and talk with them and listen to them, even though you're spent and you're tired. You're able to do that in your workplace. Imagine the power in that. That power comes from the gospel message. Romans 5, verse 8 says this, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That love, is the source of that love is from Jesus Christ. And as we are changed by the gospel message, he enables us to love God lavishly, to love other people lavishly. And we are able to voluntarily put others' preferences, to put others' needs before ours. That would be a great way to love and serve our spouses. That would be a life-changing way to serve your parents or your children. That would be an earth-shattering way to minister to coworkers or peers or friends who don't know Christ when they see you living this way, serving this way. You see that Paul's goal was clear. His goal was to win more people to Jesus Christ. That's a bold statement. Maybe some of us, including myself, we're kind of hesitant to use those kinds of brash words. I want to win people to Jesus Christ. But that's what Paul says. That is a biblical category for describing how you want to treat people, is you want to win them to Christ. He really believed that the gospel was for all people. He knew that Jesus Christ was relevant universally and that Jesus Christ could save anybody and everybody. He knew that it was his responsibility to faithfully and generously sow into people's lives. In fact, that's what the word to win means in the Greek. To win means in the Greek to gain by means of one's activity or investment. And what Paul was saying is, I'm going to gain this person as a brother or sister in Christ. I'm going to gain this person as a partner in the gospel by my activities that I do and by the investment that I'm going to make. I'm going to win them to Christ. He really believed not only that the gospel was for everybody, but that God would save some. God would save some. This is important now. Listen carefully. He knew that not everyone would accept his message. This is so important. Because Paul knew that his responsibility was to faithfully and generously sow and share the gospel, but it was God's responsibility to save. And so Paul did what he was supposed to do. Bruce Winter says this. This is a quote from a Bible scholar. He says, "Those who habitually orient themselves, their life to share the gospel are those who experience most its refreshing freedom as they see it liberating others." Those who habitually orient their lives to share the gospel are those who experience most its refreshing freedom as they see it liberating others. Have you ever experienced that? By God's grace, I've experienced it as a pastor. You know, one of the strange things, you ever wonder like what people will say at your funeral? Sometimes I think about that, okay? And I got a little taste of that when we were leaving the United States and coming here, because we told people we're going to be here indefinitely. And so people were very dramatic, you know, we're never going to see you again, all these things, and most likely I'll see them again, but it was dramatic for me too. But you know what was most emotional? Was when people came up. And I think about this one woman who was an older woman, a single mom whose son started coming to our church as a college student, became a Christian. She moved to that area, started coming to our church as the only single middle-aged woman in our church. She accepted Christ. She's been living faithfully, struggling, but living faithfully. She's saying goodbye. Thank you. You know how refreshing that is in my soul? To see the gospel liberate somebody. At the airport, this other person came up to me. And this person, I didn't know very well until this last, till 2009. I knew her okay, but not that well. But in 2009, she struggled tremendously with some things. Christian for many years, but there were many deeper issues that she was struggling with. And at the airport, you know what was the most emotional time? It was when she came up to me and I just hugged her, we said bye. And she said, thank you. Because I saw, and I couldn't, that just got me going. That just got me started with a flood of tears and crying. I was a mess and everything. But that was the start of it. Because I saw somebody liberated by the gospel. And that was so refreshing for my soul. Maybe the reason why many of us are so dry spiritually is because we have not lavished this love onto other people. And I want to challenge us. Why not? Why not? Do you have this kind of hope for people? Do you have this kind of expectation for the power of the gospel? Have you experienced the gospel in this way? Are you free to forsake sin and to love God lavishly? Every week, I want us here to question the gospel's work in our souls. I want us to think, wow, have I experienced the gospel in that way? No matter if you're a brand new Christian or not even a Christian, or whether you've been a Christian for many years, I want to challenge you. Have you experienced the gospel, the lavishness of God's love in your life in this way? We must also grow in our ability to discern the truth of the gospel from the falsehood of the self-righteousness that we all carry within us. The longer you've been in church, I believe the longer you have it. And it needs to be broken in our lives. Are you free to forsake yourself to love other people lavishly? I believe that many of us are held captive by the tyranny of fearing people. We're so afraid to lose people's approval, to lose people's acceptance. We view people as threats or as competition in our lives rather than people whom God loves, whom Jesus wants us to generously sow into their hearts and to win for Jesus Christ. We must serve despite the results and responses of people. We need that kind of courage as followers of Jesus Christ that so often is not present in the church. It's kind of courageous faith that I talked about last week. Are you convinced that the gospel is for all and that God will save some? Are you committed to sowing faithfully and generously? This part of the year, the beginning part of the academic school year for UPEHA, the campus that God has given us a vision to reach out to. This is one of the most important times of the year, because at this time is when students are open. They're trying to find where they fit in. Freshmen, they're new to everything. And we want them to experience the lavish love of God. That's why we have this OCR training. That's why we want to send you out to minister to people in this crucial time of the year. So for those of you who are part of OCR, commit yourself to learning and being trained. Let's, as a church, commit ourselves to praying for these students who need to know Christ. Second point to this, so not only the truth that the gospel frees us to become a servant, but we also see that we must learn how to cross cultures effectively. We must learn to cross cultures effectively. I'm going to share a little story that hopefully will illustrate everything after this point, okay? And one of my friends and I, when I was maybe before we got married, and what I would do is I'd be commuting back and forth from Chicago to Michigan because that's where I was going to school, and then I did ministry in Michigan on weekends. And so I stayed with this friend of mine, and one of the fun things that we did was I'd come back home, and just to relax, we'd watch TV together. And we'd watch this one show on a music video station, TV station, called The Surreal Life. Do any of you know that show? So The Surreal Life is this. It's a reality TV show where they get all these old famous people. So they're not famous anymore, but they used to be famous, and now they need money. And so they sign up for this TV show, and they put them together in one house, and they live together. And it is insanity, okay? Because they're kind of, they're all a little bit, you know, a little bit off. They used to be famous, and they're all striving to be famous again, and they're just kind of crazy people, all around, crazy people. And they live in this house, and crazy stuff happens in this crazy house. That's why they call it The Surreal Life. And this one person on The Surreal Life, his name is Ron Jeremy, was on that show. And Ron Jeremy is, I Wikipedia it, so I find out who he was, but it's not because I've seen his movies, okay? He is the most famous adult movie star, actor. Bar none, he's the most famous. And so he was on this show, and, you know, he was actually one of my favorite characters because he was the most sane, actually. If you believe it or not, he was the most sane on the show. Everyone else was, like, crazy and wacko, and then he's, like, giving good advice and all these things. He looked quite normal. So one spring Friday morning, actually, I was waiting at the airport with Pastor Seth and a couple other pastors, and we were waiting at the airport to fly back to Michigan. We went to this conference. And I was sitting at the airport waiting at the terminal for our flight, and I saw this guy. And you know when you see a celebrity, you're not really sure because you're like, I've seen him in camera, on pictures and stuff, but I'm not sure. But then you know because everyone else is like, they walk by him and they're like, wait. And then you see other people, they're like, you know who that is? And they're whispering, and then they're trying to subtly take pictures on their camera, you know, on their phones. And so I'm like, yeah, this guy is famous. I can't put my finger on it. And finally I realized this is Ron Jeremy from The Surreal Life. And he looked horrible, by the way. I mean, he looked horrible. He was wearing like these really dirty pants and like holes in them. He was wearing this really old t-shirt that was like huge on him, and he looked like he didn't sleep for days. He looked horrible. And he was sitting on the floor. Okay, so he's sitting on the floor. I'm like, wow, okay, he must be waiting for an airplane. Cool. Okay, so he's there. And then, you know, they say, okay, you're boarding the plane. So I get on the airplane and I walk and I see him. Oh, Ron Jeremy's on our flight. And you know when you're getting you're trying to find your seat and you're like estimating where it is? I was estimating where I was sitting. I was like, oh my gosh, am I gonna sit next to Ron Jeremy? And I was sitting right next to Ron Jeremy, okay? And as I was sitting next to him, it was tremendously awkward, okay? But I thought this is possibly the most famous person that I've ever met. He's not even that famous, okay? But I might as well strike up a conversation with him. So I struck up a conversation with him. I said, hi, how are you doing? I know you, I watched you on Surreal Life, and I swear that's the only thing I've seen you on. I've seen you on Surreal Life. My name's Andrew. How you doing? And then we got to talking. I said, why are you going to Detroit, Michigan? He said, well, I'm visiting these gentlemen's clubs, and you know, I have this celebrity appearance there. And so I said, okay, that's cool. I live in Ann Arbor, which is just like 30 minutes away from Detroit. He said, oh, really? What do you do? And I'm like, I'm a pastor. And then it got even more awkward, okay? So you were chatting, and then I decided, I said in my mind, you know what? I'm going to be a little bit bold. And so I asked him, what made you get into the adult film industry? He said, he started sharing, you know, he wanted to be an actor, and this was the only way that he could get in, and so all this stuff. I said, okay, that sounds like a lot of stories in Hollywood. And then I just told him, you know what, you know that I'm a pastor, and, you know, I want to ask you, how do you feel that a lot of the things that you're involved with, this is the very things that when I counsel men and families in our church, this is the very stuff that wrecks their families. This is the stuff that wrecks them personally and really messes people up. How do you feel about that? And I don't know where I got that courage to ask him that. But we talked, and then afterwards, like after a while, you don't talk to the person next to you. Unless like you really hit it off. But we didn't hit it off, and so I was there, it was awkward, and I was sitting there, and then after a while I said, oh man, he's probably thinking that I'm judging him. And so like halfway in the flight, I was like, excuse me, Ron? So I said, you know what? I hope you don't think that I was judging you, but really, you know, this is a big problem in the church and with people, and it's ruining families. And, you know, I really actually thought you were one of my favorite characters on The Surreal Life, but just don't agree with what you're doing and all this stuff. And so he said, that's cool. He said, and so I invited, I said, you know what? If you're going to be in Detroit through the weekend, why don't you come out to our church? So I said, you know, here's my number. Here's where the church is at. And so I was like, I'm going to have to really explain myself if he shows up to church on Sunday. But he didn't show up. All right. Hopefully this will illustrate this idea here from 1 Corinthians 9. The second idea is that we must learn how to cross cultures effectively. There are three principles that Paul gives here about how to cross cultures effectively. As the gospel works within us, as it changes us, what we have to do is now we have to learn how to cross cultures effectively. So there's three principles here that I'll go through. Principle number one is we must be clear in our Christian convictions. We must be clear in our Christian convictions. Verse 20, part of verse 20, what he says is, though not being myself under the law. So what he's saying here is he knew that he could not stand on his own righteousness. But in fact, he was saved by God's grace. No matter how much he did in the law, within the law, that was not enough righteousness to make him stand before God without being punished. He also knew that his failures did not condemn him, but he stood by God's grace. Verse 21, he goes on to say, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So now what he's saying is, although I know that I'm saved by grace and not what I do or what I don't do, now I'm under the law of Christ. And he knew that living in grace did not mean that he could do whatever he wanted. In fact, now he was now a slave to Jesus Christ. He knew that grace resulted in forsaking of sin and obedience to Jesus Christ. He knew what was true to the gospel and what was not. In fact, he would not budge on salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. In fact, he dedicated a big part of the letter to the Galatians explaining why a Gentile, a non-Jew, did not have to become a Jew first to become a Christian. He says, when you do that, when you make a cultural requirement, a requirement for salvation, that is no longer great, that is no longer salvation by grace through faith. That's not the gospel at all. So he knew what the gospel was. He knew the essentials that he would not compromise in. And that is the first principle about crossing cultures effectively, is that we must be clear in our Christian convictions. We have to be strong in them. We have to stand firm in them. That's why when I think about it, I'm like, wow, the grace of God, I was able to tell Ron Jeremy how I really felt, what it was really doing to families, his work. The second principle is this. We must be flexible in our cultural context. Now, these all build off one another. So, if we are clear in our Christian convictions, then we can be flexible in our cultural context. Verses 20 and 21, the unread parts that I stated that are here are this. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. What he was saying was Paul was willing to surrender his non-essential preferences here. There are some things that he made a stand that he would not compromise in, but there are other things, cultural things, that are either neutral or positive that he said he's willing to surrender to. Those are preferences that came from his own Jewish culture, from his own traditions, his own upbringing, that now he was saying, you know what, it's all right. If they believe in these essential things, that's all that matters. And I think that's very important for us as an international church. Because when I look in this room, I see people from the whole spectrum of life and cultures here. There are people who are born and raised in Indonesia, There are people here who are Indonesians but studied abroad, studied in other parts in Australia or the UK or the US. There are people here who are Asian American and yet came back, who moved here, who are look Asian but culturally American and came here learning another culture. There are people here who are white and you came here from the United States or Europe or Australia or other places. There's a wide gamut. Not only that, there's people who are different educational backgrounds. There are people who are different in different vocations and different industries. There are people, every single person here has different personalities and different interests. So what is going to bond us together? We have to be unified in these essential things. And we have to give liberty in these things that are non-essential. And in fact, what we have to do is we have to embrace the differences that we have. We have to say that as a church, this is the DNA of our church, but that does not mean we want every single person to be clones. That means we're united. People who are different are united together as one church. I'm going to explain the impact of this at the end. Paul learned about people to better connect and explain the gospel. As he was being flexible in different cultural contexts, he learned about people to better connect and explain the gospel. The classic case study of this was Paul's visit to Athens in Acts chapter 17. What he did when he went there was he saw these idols and he saw these people talking about religion and, you know, standing in their robes and speaking eloquently about stuff. And it broke his heart. The idolatry there broke his heart. And so he stands up and what he does is he doesn't start speaking in Aramaic. He doesn't say, in the law, in the Torah, this is what it says. You know where he starts? He quotes a Greek poet. He talks about who God is. He starts at the beginning to where they can understand. You see, what he was doing was he was observing culture. He was learning about it. And then what he was doing was he was connecting with people through how he learned. Now, as an international church, what's so important is not that we try to create a monoculture where we're all the same. This is what we do. Everyone has to wear HMCC shirts. Everybody has to talk in this way. Everybody has to wear these shoes. That's not what we want to build. But what we want to see in our church are people who learn about each other, who are flexible and willing to learn from other people and about other people. And as they're learning, what they do is they're able to accept, appreciate, and even adopt the positive elements of another's culture. And in that way, building stronger relationships. In that way, building stronger bonds. In that way, being able to share the gospel in a meaningful way to another person. That's what we have to do. We have to be flexible in our cultural context. There was a situation in our church in Ann Arbor. I was part of the married couples group, and in the married couples group, there was the American married couples, and then there was also a life group for international married couples. So these were couples from Korea, Singapore, Japan, China, from all over the place. And so we got together and we'd have our life group together. But then there was another group of people. And what happened was, one day we had this big meeting together. Not with everybody, but just with some key leaders, committed people in our covenant ministry, the married couples. And we sat down and we said, what's going on? It seems like the married couples who are from America and the married couples who are international, they never really get along. And what we learned was this. The internationals, they were saying, well, you know, this is not our home, so we're quite uncomfortable. And then not only that, but a lot of us, we're not very comfortable speaking English, especially to Americans. They speak very fast. They used different words than we learned. And then the American married couples are like, really? We thought that you just didn't want to get to know us. We thought that you always had other things to do and you didn't want to get to talk to us or anything like that. And so in their minds, they were thinking, wow, those international couples, they're very standoffish. They really don't want to get to know us. They never show up to our activities, even though we invite them. We say, this is a joint activity with international and American married couples. They never come. And then on the other side, the internationals are like, well, we get the invitations, but it's difficult when we don't speak the language. It's difficult when we don't know what you're doing because we don't understand what that activity is. Because it's kind of an expensive activity that we can't afford because we're on a student stipend or a fellowship. And once those things were learned, it began to build the bridges for a more unified church. We must be flexible in our cultural contexts to surrender non-essential preferences, to learn about people, to better connect with them. We have to accept, appreciate, and even adopt the positive elements of another's culture. The last principle, principle three, is that everything we do should be for the best interest of others. Everything we do should be for the best interest of others. Verse 22, Paul goes on to say, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. You see, the issue that Paul is alluding here to is the controversy in 1 Corinthians 8. That controversy was whether or not people, Christians, should be eating this food that was offered to sacrifice to idols. So in pagan, non-Christian Corinth, the city, they would offer these sacrifices, different foods to idols in different temples. And then, I mean, they don't want the food to go to waste, so what they would do is they would transport that food over across the street to the markets. And then they would sell it. So what Paul was saying, the controversy in the church was, oh, should we eat that meat? I mean, that meat is defiled meat. Should we eat it or not? And what Paul says, he says, eat it. It's just food. That idol worship is nothing. God made that food. Go ahead and eat it. Eat the ice cream. Eat the steak. Eat the chicken. Eat it all. But, he said this. He said, if there are some people who used to be idol worshipers, by eating that meat, they somehow get stumbled into idolatry. You shouldn't eat that meat. Because what you're doing is you're destroying a brother in Christ. And so what he says is this. He says, in love, I will never eat meat. I will never eat this food offered to sacrifices if it stumbles another brother or sister. That principle is this. As he says, to the weak I become weak that I might win the weak. What he says is, everything that we do should be for the best interest of others. If we truly love the other person, we will be intentional in our actions. There are some things that we won't do out of love for people. There are some things that we will choose not to do and abstain from. For example, a great example is, I was part of this awesome international community in Michigan. And one of the things that we did is, people would know that when we're all together, because people are from all over the world, the only thing that was in common is that we could all speak English. And there are some Americans like myself where English is the only language I can speak, so I don't have any options. And so, because they knew that, because they wanted to include people, because they didn't want people to feel left out in the conversation. You know how it is. If someone starts speaking another language when it's just you, that other person, and that other person, there's three of you, and two of them start speaking another language, you know they're talking about you, right? At least most people think they are. And because they knew that, the beautiful church culture, a culture of that ministry, was they just spoke English. They chose to do that out of love for other people. There are some things that we will do out of love for people. We will go the extra mile. We will try to learn. We will try to taste that food that we're scared of. Those kinds of things we will do because we truly love that other person. Our call is that we must become this kind of church. Here's the definition of transculturalism for you. Hopefully you've been deriving it as we've been going through 1 Corinthians 9. But transculturalism is the decision to go through discomforts and difficulties to understand and connect with people from different cultures. It is the decision to go through discomforts and difficulties to understand and connect with people from different cultures. Even though we are an international church, please look at me here. Even though we are an international church, that does not mean we are a transcultural church yet. We have to grow in our commitment to be uncomfortable, grow in our commitment to go through difficulties, to understand each other, to understand those people that we are around, that we live next to, that we work with, that we're in contact with. This is why we do life groups the way that we do it. You don't choose the life group community that you're a part of. You get put into a life group somehow, magically, you form these life groups. We don't form them by any specific affinity. Those people who like skydiving, we have that skydiving life group. That's that life group that likes to eat things that taste like chicken is in this life group. That's not how we form life groups. We say, you're in a life group, learn to love them. And there might be some, well, Pastor, I just don't like the people and I don't know anybody in there. Exactly. It is so that you will learn how to love people who are different than you. You will learn how to cross cultures, cross barriers effectively. Let me tell you the result of that. When we are able to do that, when we're able to love people and develop genuine friendships with them, with people who are different than us, we will be a transcultural community that demonstrates the power of the gospel message. Demonstrates it to each other and demonstrates it to the world around us. You see, a transcultural church is how we build a multicultural church. People from different cultures, people from different backgrounds can be here and they can feel at home. Because they are different. Man, if all of us can have this idea, I'm different. All of us, yeah, we're different. Every single one, we're different. We're weird. We're awkward. We're misfits. We're all these things. That's every single one of us. Bring them all in. You're welcome into our community. This is how we build a multiplying church. A church that is growing. Because its people are willing to be uncomfortable. Willing to endure difficulty. Willing to endure those kinds of things that most people will not, because the gospel is flowing through us. We'll go to those places that are dangerous or awkward or difficult. And we're going to be a missionary church, because this idea of transculturalism lies at the very heart of being a church that is involved in missions and reaching unreached people groups who do not know the gospel. People who are in dire need of compassion and love and justice. The way that we will build this kind of missionary church is if we are people who make the decision to go through discomforts and difficulties to understand and connect with people who are very different than us. Let me end with a story. I want to share a story about a church. A church that changed the world. This church was started by Christians who had to leave the comforts of their home, the comforts of their own country, the comforts of their own language. And they were transplanted to this busy global city with bad traffic and a lot of people from all over the world. And this church had some people who stayed close to their roots, who hung out with people that were like them, who spoke their language. And they did awesome outreach to the people that were from their ethnic group. But there were some weird ones. There were some strange ones who reached out to people who were different than them. People who others would have never thought would have received the gospel. People who they would have never thought would experience this life change. Who would have no place in God's kingdom, and yet these strange people, transplanted people, reached out to them. And God did a miraculous, supernatural work among them so that floods of people came to know Christ. From all over, from Africa, from Europe, from Asia, all of these people came to know Jesus Christ. And as that happened, they developed their leaders. They developed these leaders who were from all over, from Africa, Europe, and Asia, who were from all different backgrounds. There were some were royalty, some were scholars, some were religious fundamentalists. And they were all part of this crazy church. And as they were sensitive and led by the Spirit in their spirituality, they sent out the world's greatest missionaries who planted churches all over the known world. This is the church in Antioch. We see in Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 13. This is the church that we have seen replicated over and over again by the power and grace of God throughout history. And this is the kind of church that we want to see God build in HMCC of Jakarta. This is why we do what we do. This is why we will always push you to be uncomfortable, to go through difficulties with each other, to learn about one another, to love each other lavishly, to go outside of where we're comfortable and reach out to more people. Because as we have that DNA, we will be a church that God can use to transform the world. Let's become that kind of church. The one thing for today is simply to be a contagious, this kind of contagious church. Like the church in Antioch, we must become transcultural. Let me give you the life application quickly and we'll close. For this week, learn about someone you don't know well or you would not naturally get to know. Maybe a colleague, maybe a relative, maybe a classmate, maybe a life group member. This week, specifically, intentionally get to know them. Let's just take out all awkwardness and say, yeah, it's going to be awkward, okay? It's going to be, you're thinking back, the only reason why this person wants to meet is because they don't know me very well. Exactly. You got to love them. Let them get to know you. Do something together with him or her. Ask yourself this question. What is one thing I can learn from this person? What is one thing I can learn from this person's background, this person's culture, this person's upbringing? Another thing, for this year, commit to reaching out to people who are different than you. Even in this room, during fellowship time, look for people that are different than you. Talk to them. Get to know them. That's how we're going to build this unity as a church. Throughout this year, you'll be coming across people who are very different than you, who make you feel very uncomfortable, who make you very angry. Learn about them. Love them. Pray for them. Invest in them so that they may be one for Jesus Christ. To be a contagious church, we must become cross-cultural. Let's all stand together.